Yes, and I think it's on. So they're leaving. If you would open your Bibles, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20. Again, as I mentioned last week, these are always the exciting things to teach, because usually preachers can preach about a whole lot of different things until they touch on money or marriages or kids. And so this is kind of all wrapped up in together, but when you teach it verse by verse, this is what happens. And what you do find out is that the Word of God is really very practical. It's very directive. It gives us some great, it gives us guidance. It establishes standards, teaches us how that we should relate to one another. Christianity is not just about theology, it's how the theology flows into the relationships. And so if you don't connect the dots between the theology and the relationships, what good is it? Now, Jesus came to take our place on a cross. We've just been singing about that. So we could do what? So we could have a relationship with Him forevermore. So it's not just about the theology of justification, redemption, reconciliation, and all those important doctrines. It's about how do they live out in this life? We've been declared righteous. So what? Should we live righteously? That seems like a pretty easy application. We've been given eternal life. What should we do? Not be afraid of anything, because we know where our eternity is secure. There are things that are given to us theologically so we can live practically. And that's what Paul does frequently in his letters, is lay out theology and then get into how then do we live? What do we do with it? And that's where we're at right now in Colossians 3 and verse 20. Before we begin, though, let's take a few moments for prayer. Be sure we're ready to take in the Word of God. Push all the stuff aside. I asked earlier if anybody had any trouble this last week in the first class. Of course, nobody raised their hands. They didn't have to. And then John just asked, did everybody anybody have a perfect week in here? I was looking this way. I didn't see. Did anybody raise their hand? No. Okay. All right. So what we've had is a week in the Christian life faced with trials, tribulations, difficulties. And as we saw from Hebrews, they're designed to train us. They're designed to teach us about how to have this peace that comes about as a result of righteousness. Not a manufactured peace that comes from the things of the world that going our way or fitting our way, but how to have this real peace that passes all understanding, and that's based in righteousness. And righteousness is about obedience and doing what God has called us to do. So when we study His Word and we see principles taught, we want to ask, are we aligned with those principles? If we don't know exactly how to align, we pray for wisdom. And we confess our sins and recognize along the way, we're not going to get it all right, especially the first time out. We might by accident. It's kind of like, I think they call it beginner's luck. First time you shoot a free throw, if you hit a free throw, that's beginner's luck. There's not any practice skill involved, but you keep doing it, then you eventually hit a lot more. And that's what we want to do, is hit the target as often as we can hit it, which is to love God and love others as ourselves. So let's take this time, push away all the good things and all the bad things of this last week. And this is some spiritual food we need to eat on. Whether it's directly applicable to us or not, it will be applicable to our friends and loved ones, and maybe we'll be asked to help along the way. Let's pray. Father, again, we're honored and blessed to be in your family. Father, we know that that was free to us, but it was a great cost to get us to get access into heaven, into eternity with you. Father, we thank you for that grace that you poured out upon us. We've learned already from this book, as we have received Christ Jesus, so we are to walk in him. So we are to walk in grace through faith. And Father, I pray that's what we'll do. I pray it will be our ambition, like the Apostle Paul, to do the things that are pleasing in your eyes. May we learn more today about how to do this, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, reading from just verse 18 and 19, because we've been looking here in Colossians 3 about different relationships, how to make different applications, how to deal with sin. Consider yourself dead to sin, because if you're dead, you can't be tempted. So when temptations arise, what do you do? Okay, well, that you play like you're a corpse, so they bounce off. Now, is that the way life really works? No. Occasionally, we're going to try to rear our heads and make our own decisions instead of letting those things bounce off. But it's be a living, holy sacrifice. I love what Horton says about that. The bad thing about a living sacrifice is they can climb off the table. And that's often what what happens. We get up there and say, "Lord, I'm yours." And wait a minute, time out. I got something else I need to do here. And we take it into our own thought processes. Verse 18, though, very similar to Ephesians 5, says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as having arrived at the standard of the Lord." That's the corrected literal translation. And that's what it means about subjecting oneself. Tasso is to arrange. Hupo is under. Hupo tasso is the word that's translated there to be subject to or to submit. So it says that he is the leader of the family. Last week we looked and found out, guess what? They're not perfect. Husbands are not perfect. We didn't need the Bible to even tell us that, did we? Nor are wives perfect. Because after the first marriage was injected with sin back in the garden, we find that a marriage is now made up of two imperfect people hoping to serve a perfect God. But it's no longer a marriage made up of perfect people in a perfect environment. It's imperfect people in an imperfect environment. And we need to learn to apply it. We've also learned that there are things called primary and secondary causes. Now, when God made you in His image, He made you the primary cause of all your decisions. That means you're responsible for them. Now, I can find a lot of excuses. Can anybody find any excuses about why you've done things in your life? I mean, bad potty training. My first grade teacher didn't like me. Hitting the mouth of the baseball bat on the playground. I mean, you can find out any number of excuses as to why certain things happen. But it all boils down to the fact, what did you decide to do in that set of circumstances? Because when you're made in the image of God, He made you that way so that you could actually honestly love Him in return. It's not programmed, it's not contrived, it's not brought about so the environment gets the glory, is it? He designed you that way so He gets the glory and you get the relationship. Now, there you know it can be honest, because it was a decision made from a gift that God gave you, which was the ability to decide. So, here are the decisions. Wives, be subject to your... It's not about what a jerk he is, even though sometimes they're jerks. Okay? He says, arrange yourself in order, but then there's a standard, having arrived at the standard in the Lord. An authority does not have the authority to order you to sin. Okay. Now, can he cause you to sin through bad behavior? Yeah, but you're still responsible for the sin, even though it's the bad behavior. Now, look at the next verse, 19, which says, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." See, this is a great passage, because wives are not always submissive and obedient all the time, except mine. Okay? It's the nature of who we are. But what does it say? Whenever they don't submit, gentlemen, you don't have a right to be embittered against them. That's what it says. So, again, if you don't like it, take it up with God. I didn't write it. I'm just the messenger. So, verse 20 now, here again, dealing with relationships, is about children. It's the 18th command that we're going to find in this, and it says children. Several words for children that we find. This one is tekna, T-E-K-N-A. It's with a definite article. It has the same introduction as the last two verses, but it's addressing children in general. This word gives prominence to the fact that they were born. Other words for child or children, some emphasize their age, that very young. Some emphasize the training that's supposed to go with a child, paideia. And it gives prominence to the fact of birth, and it applies to all children. Now, why put this in here? Because children, be obedient. Now, have you ever tried to teach your children to be obedient? I know we have. Parents always do that. You teach them to be obedient, and they, you teach them something about the Bible. Where's that written down? You know, because they'll try to find a way to play you. They're just little sin natures learning to cope with this life as best they can. And in case they ask, you just open the book up. See, a lot of people already have it on their refrigerators and walls and everything. And in the kids' room, the door got children, be obedient to your parents. But they're going to want to know, where did that come from, Walmart? Where did you get that sign? Okay, well, no, it came out of the book. And here it is. Now, not the first time it's in the book. Children, be obedient. This is the word hupakuo. That other word, subject or submit to, is hupotasso. Tasso is about arranging yourself under the authority of somebody else. This word is about listening under the authority of someone else. And it's a command. It's a present imperative. Present tense says it, keep on doing it. The active says that children need to actively listen. Now, sometimes children don't actively listen. Sometimes they passively don't listen. Okay, and they learn as a coping mechanism. They learn as a way to get their way. Again, it's a sin nature that needs molding. Now, it says, be obedient. To listen under the authority of, literally, is what the word be obedient means. Now, to listen means that you need to talk to them and teach them so they'll have something to listen to. Besides, well, that's not right. Well, that's a good starting point. That's not a complete lesson in obedience. You point them to what is the right thing to do. Coaches who coach up do that. They don't just tear down and say, you made a mistake. Usually, when you make a mistake, everybody knows it. I remember back in baseball, back in high school, and we got in a habit one time, and you'd boot the ball. You know, here comes the ball down the third baseline, you kick it, or whatever, rolls through your legs, whatever it is. And we got in a habit of going, my fault. And the coach one day said, everybody in the stadium knows it's your fault. Catch the ball. There's some things that we just know. So be obedient to your parents. Ganius is the word used 18 times. It's a word that looks primarily at the ones who beget you. Okay, that's the thing. The agents you God used to bring you into existence. Now we know there are father figures. This is looking at a family. Hopefully that's the way it would work, but we all know, and the Mosaic Law knew, and they've known throughout all of history, that not everything goes according to plan. But this, the parents, the authority figures, in all things. The word in is actually kata, and it's a conjunction that means according to, it's preposition rather, means according to the standard of ta, the all things. It's about as generic as you can get. For this is well pleasing to the Lord. Now look at this. This is well pleasing. Euareskos. It's one of the great words, I think, in the New Testament, because it means to align yourself well. The U on the front of it means to do it well. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:9 says we want to do that which is, we make it our ambition to do that which is well pleasing to the Lord. Why? Verse 10, we're all going to stand in front of the judgment seat of Christ. Now, children, be obedient to your parents according to all things, for this is well-pleasing according to the standard of the Lord or in the Lord. This is to be the function of believing children as a function of love for their Lord. So as you train children, you give them the gospel. Most people get saved early on in life. So it's very important to teach them about who Jesus is very early in life. It's to be the function. Ephesians 6 does the same thing. Exodus 20, verse 12 does the same thing. Adults can learn many things from the purity of a child's faith. You know, as they're quite trusting as a rule. Children are. They learn not to trust. They trusted Jesus, went up and sat on his lap. And of course, the disciples said, "We need to get these kids out of here." And he said, "No, no, no. The old English, suffer not the little children to come to me." But what he's saying is, don't keep them away. Because it's important early on. The older people get, the harder headed they get. That's just facts. And, you know, adults can learn a lot of things about the purity of a child's faith. Matthew 18, that's that parable or passage. Obedience, though, something has to be learned. Hebrews 5:8 taught us that very thing, that we have to be trained in righteousness. Obedience is something we have to learn. Now, the Lord learned it, and he did not have a sin nature. But there was the importance of him learning what it meant to obey. Now, have you ever been given a command that you was not easy to obey, or you just didn't want to? Because of the territory, doesn't it? We have a great high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, but he, like us, okay, tested in all things, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to be given an order. It doesn't make any sense. He knows what it's like. Because you know who his mom was? Mary? Was she perfect? In spite of what some think, no. She was a person with a sin nature. Joseph was a person with a sin nature. Do you think they ever told little Jesus to do something that was wrong? I expect. Not sinful, but wrong. And so what did he do? He did it. Go take the trash out for the third time. Okay, go burn the trash. I don't think they had dumpster service back then, but obedience is something that has to be learned. So Jesus knows when you're given a direction, a command, an order, whatever it is, that it doesn't make any sense, he knows what it is. Go ahead and do it. Because the recognition of the authority is very important within the plan of God. Disobedience in children is a characteristic of unbelievers and of the last days. In Romans 1:30, it talks about being disobedient to parents. And Romans 1:18-30 is all about the whole issue of God consciousness and the people that there are certain things that they know are right and wrong and they choose not to do them. And some of them just go headlong in the wrong direction. That's the early part of Romans. Why is that part of Romans in there? I believe to establish volition before he ever gets into justification and election and all that stuff that occurs later on in the book. He established volition in the first chapter as the context. That's a footnote. 2 Timothy 3:2, in the last days difficult times will come. Men will be lovers of self. That's the first one. Lovers of money, second one. In that list of 18 things that Joanna has on her refrigerator and gave me one that I have on my refrigerator too, in that list of 18 things is disobedient to parents. One of the markers of the last days. Now, we're not supposed to help that along. As Christians, we are supposed to set a good example and have good standards. The parent's authority extends to all things God does not prescribe as sin. How far does it have? You can't say it any with a broader base than that. And it's important that they learn when you say stop, that they stop. It's important that they listen. And, you know, we've had a couple kids, three grandkids, and, you know, sometimes they're just a little hard-headed. And you have to get their attention and keep it. Teachers have to do it if they're ever going to teach them anything in a classroom setting. You got to find a way to get at least their attention to get important information into them and information for their own safety. Now, discipline is to be a function of love. That's the passage in Hebrews 12 we've just been covering the last couple of weeks. That's what discipline is, and actually the word Translated discipline in the English is better translated training. The Lord trains us out of His love for us. Now, we are slow learners at times, but He is consistent, and He keeps at it. He's not going to give up on us. Seven responsibilities of parents. This little list of seven here hopefully will be important. The first one's control. 1 Timothy 3:4 in the requirements for elder and for deacon, guess what you get? One who must be able to control or manage his own household well. Okay, so it indicates if that's required for a deacon or an elder within the church, maybe that's a quality of maturity that should be there for everybody. So one who is, it should be control. The next one is to teach. Now, teach is Deuteronomy 6. I hope you know what these verses are, because this is the greatest commandment. It says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, back in Deuteronomy 6. But it doesn't stop there. You shall teach your children when you get up, when you lie down, when you walk by the way. That says, at all times, we are teachers all the time, whether we have the gift of teaching or don't have the gift of teaching. If we have kids, we have a responsibility, and part of that responsibility is to teach them about the Lord God Almighty. What do you think maybe might be part of the problem with the society today? Now, I think a lot of it lays right at the feet of the fathers that stop teaching and stop training. Even if they're sent to a public school, a private school, wherever they're sent for a greater education, they have to be taught by the parents. The parental unit is where it must start and where it must be reinforced. Now, teaching is so very much a part of that. Training, Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child the way he should go. That's not really the translation. That's the one we're familiar with. It's a good principle. It's extracted from all over the Bible. Train up a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, you can't guarantee the outcome of your child's volition. It says literally in the Hebrew, train up a child according to his way, and when he was old, he will not depart from it. That's the literal rendering in the Hebrew. And what that is saying is you need to know your child well enough to know what gets through, what doesn't get through. That's part of what needs to be done according to his way. Now, it's not and obviously, train up a child in the way of Christ, okay, is what you want to do. But that principle is taught elsewhere, not in that passage. Recognize the personality differences. That's one of the things that Glen Haven did, was recognize a lot of personality differences in the kids, because not all kids respond the same way. You know, that it takes some finesse to figure out, well, this one, you can just threaten them with setting them in the corner and a timeout, and they're straightened up. And others, you can set for days, and they're not going to make any difference. There are different ways to get through. The fourth one is nurture. Ephesians 6:4, brought up primarily to the fathers in that passage in Ephesians, because Ephesians 5:21 to the end of 5 is husbands and wives. Chapter 6 moves into parenting, and specifically to the daddies. And so it says, nurture them, train them in the way that they should go. Help them along. You know, you have a child, and they're learning to walk, and it's always fun to, yeah, I think, I don't know if we're a little sadistic or not when we're watching them walk, because, oh, yay, we're happy, and then they fall down, and we kind of laugh, and then we help them, but we help them back up. See, that's what you do with a kid. You train them till they get where they can handle it by themselves. You nurture them along the way. The fifth one is to provide, 2 Corinthians 12:14. You can add to that 1 Timothy 5, another passage in there, to one who must provide for his own household. He who does not provide for his own household is worse than an unbeliever, is what it says. So here is the importance of provision. See, this is all rest, the responsibility on the daddy to make the call. Now, hopefully, mama is right in there, and they're all working together in one cohesive unit that never gets in an argument with each other. But in practicality, it doesn't always work out that way. So what do? Back off. Husbands, don't be embittered against them when they don't carry out your instructions to the letter just like you want them to. Okay? What do? You talk about it. Talk about it. Work through it. Try to make it better. And bring that child along. Titus 2:4 should go without saying, love them. Now this is showing them a real biblical love. Because some of the people who loved me that I saw clearly along the way when I was growing up were the hardest on me. See, it doesn't mean that doesn't mean that you're going to make everything easy and comfortable and everything else for them. Love means that you're going to train them so that they can face the world when they walk outside that door. So that when they get behind the wheel of a car, what happens? You're still scared to death when they go take their first solo. Doesn't that just scare the fire out of you? Parents, you're going, oh gosh, solo. But you know, if you've been with them and you trained them and they can drive the car, and then you have trained them too about attitudes, actions, reactions and stuff, and you've done that, invested enough time to teach them out of love, then you know they're still in God's hands. We all know that. But at least what you could have done, you did. Responsibility of parents to love. And Proverbs 13:24, et al. Correct. All scripture. Again, 2 Timothy 3. Profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the man of God can be mature. Now what about kids? Don't you want to teach them the right way and offer correction? And you know what kids are going to like the least about you? Your correction. It's the way it works. But eventually, they will have the peaceful fruit of righteousness if they stay with it. Your objective is they function according to chapter 3, verse 17 through 19. Your objective with your children is that they become the husbands they should be. They become the wife that they should be. That's what your objective should be. Now, the principles, a parent's objective should be to teach their children that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That's 3:17. That's what you want to teach them. Now, obviously, if you want to do that, then you want to teach them whenever they get married that they function in a responsible way toward their spouse, toward their family, toward their society, toward their church. That's what we hope to accomplish. And the command, children are to obey their parents. They are to obey their parents, and here it is in writing. So if you don't know where it's found, all of us know that. Sometimes we can't find it. It was a scary thing about going to seminary. I went to seminary. They expected me to remember some of these verses. Where were they found? Where can you find them? How can you make the argument? Can you go and show where this particular thing is found? We all need to know the address, if you will, of verses. And obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Now verse 21 says, fathers. And this is the word pater. I like this old Greek word for father. It is used in Hebrews 11:23. It's used, the term father is used of both parents. It's used as a metonymy of the part for the whole, but it's used for both parents. And there is a responsibility placed on both parents, but he's addressing God's ordained head of the household. So he says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And exasperate is a present active imperative, but in the front of this is a weak negative, a may. When you have a weak negative with the present imperative, it says if you're doing it, stop it. And if you're not doing it, don't start. Okay, that's what the present tense is about with the weak negative in front of it. And it is the word erethidzo, E-R-E-T-H-I-D-Z-O. It's the 17th command. And this is it's only used two times. Interesting word. The other place is 2 Corinthians 9:2. And it means to excite, to stir up, to provoke, and it can be in a good or bad sense. Sometimes there needs to be some excitement, some stirring up, some instigation. Sometimes there needs to be that. So the word can be used in a good or bad sense. Here it's used in the bad sense. In 2 Corinthians 9:2, it's used in the good sense. So Ephesians 6:4, which is almost a parallel to this passage about fathers, which is said, don't provoke your children to anger, is the word parorgidzo. P-A-R-O-R-G-I-D-Z-O comes from the word orge, which is a word that means a slow-burning anger. And para means alongside, you. Don't provoke your kid to where they're mad all the time. Okay? Don't push them. You're going to have to cut them some slack. You're going to have to back off. But this, he says that they may not lose heart. He says you don't want to push them to the point that they give up. Now, does that mean you need to train a child according to his way? You need to know what works and how it works? That they may not lose heart. And this is a subjunctive of athemeo. Athemeo is a word used only once. It's interesting what Paul's doing coming through here, because he has such a command of multiple languages, and you put the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with it, and what he does is he handpicks selective words to try and get our attention here. Now this word, athemeo is an interesting word that means, normally it's an anger word. It's an explosive anger type of word. It's close to orgidzo, but orgidzo means it's a slow burning fuse. And themeo is a firecracker. It just pops. Now, this is the word with an A on the front of it. It makes it different. And it's a subjunctive. It says there is a possibility. It's a word that means to lose the spirit, be dispirited, discouraged, disheartened. The root meaning of the word thumos means to rush, which is quite interesting, because I don't know if you've ever, none of you in here ever have, I'm sure you've observed it in other people. They get instantly mad and their face gets red. Okay, and that's where the word came from. They just used that thumeo, described the rush of blood into the head because somebody got mad. And he says, now the interesting thing about mad is mad can be good or bad, just like those other words. Be angry and do not sin, Ephesians 5:26. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't let it carry over into the next day. So he says that they may not lose heart. He's saying don't break the spirit in the process. So the verse is designed to balance the statement of authority in the previous verse. Okay, previous verse, children, be obedient to your parents according to all things. Okay, now, fathers, don't keep pushing them to the point that they lose heart. See, because it's easy to take authority and overdo it. I used to run hotels. And some of the biggest mistakes I made was to move a person into a position of authority that wasn't ready for it. And you can cause a whole lot of trouble really fast whenever that happens. all authorities are going to give an account. So that's why we have a balance here. When I do a wedding ceremony and I talk about the husband and wife are to have a bond of love between them and God. It's not supposed to be a master-slave relationship, even though the husband is the designated authority according to God. But he is to treat his wife with all respect. Okay? So that husband-wife relationship is a relationship of respect, but he's given the authority and the responsibility that goes along with it. Now, the thing about authority, Hebrews 13:7, obey your leaders as one who will give an account. So wherever you have authority, you'll give an account. Isn't that nice to know? We always want to hold our boss to task, don't we? Or the teacher to task, or the husband to task, or we want to hold to task the authority. Well, the authorities will be held to task, according to that verse. Not one who may give an account, one who will give an account. So at the judgment seat of Christ, yeah, kind of wonder how much time it's going to take to do the judgment seat. You ever thought about that? By the time he gets through all my goof-ups, oh, wait a minute. Seems like there's something about a big eraser that's found in Christ. But he's saying, as far as you're concerned, you're going to give an account. Now, as parents, we're to shape the will without breaking the spirit. You know, one of the things I found about the Apostle Paul, studying his epistles, all 13 of them, he wrote multiple books to correct. Just read 1 Corinthians. He wrote multiple books to correct, Galatians. But you know what they often had a zeal for? The wrong thing. What did he never tell them to do? Kill their zeal. He said, take this same energy and put it into the right stuff. Seems like there's a passage in Galatians 5 about the... I know there is. But the works of the flesh are evident. They are. Impurity, immorality. It gives us a big list, the works of the flesh. Okay? He wrote earlier that you may not do the things you want to do. Well, works of the flesh are friendly and familiar. But he says, instead, how about the fruit of the Spirit? See what he just did? All this stuff that's going to cause you problems and other people problems, leave it alone, but take this same motivation, this same strength, and put it in the good stuff. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, self-control. Put it into there. Shape the will without breaking the spirit. Corrective instruction does not need put downs of the person. We're all unworthy when it comes down to it. How would we want people to treat us? But you know, sometimes I want people to treat me really nice and not point out my flaws. Is that beneficial? Now, how do we point out flaws? It's not a green light. I can give you green lights if you want them. Romans, teaching and admonishing. Oh, we just had it here in Colossians. Teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I can drill and hammer your head any way I want to because God told me to admonish you. Actually, I had a person come up after a Bible class one time in Bartlesville, wanted to admonish me, and I listened. I didn't think it was worthy of admonition what he was talking about, but anyway, just opened the door. The one another principles also apply to our children. That's what we need to realize. It says love one another. You started in the family, teach your children that. Love one another. Encourage one another. Part of coaching up. Build up one another. That involves a training. See, the passages about one another and those principles are all about how to build relationships. Children need loving attention from their parents and not just corrective instruction. Susanna Wesley, I don't have the exact statistics. John Wesley's wife had 21 kids. That's guaranteed to bring an instant groan, even from the men in the congregation. 21 kids. Can you imagine? And out of those, I don't know what the number of missionaries, pastors, that came from those children. Now, how do you handle 21 kids? You've all seen the movie Cheaper by the Dozen, I'm sure. Okay? Cheaper by the Two Dozen? Because that's what she was bearing down on. But she set aside 1 hour per week for each child. And the other kids knew you didn't interrupt that time, because that time was important to each of them. And with that, she was able to build into them principles. She was able to find out where they were. She was able to test them. She was able to encourage them. The results touched the world. So how important is it to build into your kids? Do we make mistakes? Yeah. Do we build in and they depart for a while? Sometimes. But what do? We try to do the right thing and leave it in God's hands. The characteristics of parents in the last days contribute significantly to why children are disobedient. They're still responsible for their decisions. But people are lovers of self. That's the first thing. Narcissistic individuals, more interested in themselves. Have you noticed anybody on the news media lately who might fall into that category? You know, it doesn't matter what political party you're from. You can find those and pick them out pretty easy, because all they talk about is I, me, my, and myself. It's the I disease. They're more concerned about how I think, what I do, and how things come my way. Lovers of money. People who may not have money may love money. People look at people who have money and say, well, they must love money. Not necessarily, because that's about an attitude that one has about things. Lovers of self, lovers of money, disobedient to parents. And you look at what happens when the parents are living lifestyles like described in 2 Timothy 3. Where are the examples for the kids? The characteristics of parents. Now, the point is, God does not give unfettered authority to fathers. He does not give unfettered authority to fathers. Where there is authority, there's always a responsibility that goes with it, and one who will give an account. There's an accountability that goes with it. So while we have authority, and where we have authority, then we are called to use that authority wisely. And you use that authority to the glory of God. That's what authority is given for. It's part of God's structure. There's a divine authority, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are even the angelic ranks are broken into different spheres of authorities. The rulers and principalities, powers, rulers, and authorities in the heavenly places. They're even broken into different spheres of authority. We get into society itself. We have the father and mother. We have governmental authorities. Romans 13 teaches us to obey the authorities. Pay your taxes. Isn't that an exciting note? To know the Bible even tells you to pay your taxes. Yeah. And how are we supposed to do it? Be honest. Remember that old song that Skip a Rope, I think, was the name of it a long time ago? Cheat on your taxes, don't be a fool. What was that they said about the golden rule? Mike can sing it for us later. But it's examples that we set for others. And what we don't realize is often it's when we don't know they're looking. God doesn't give unfettered authority to fathers because He's the supreme authority. If it's unfettered, you wouldn't be listening to Him. And the 17th command, fathers are not to intentionally seek to make their children angry. And this looks like the intentional part of it. this becomes the wrong motivation. Fathers are to teach their children as best they can teach them. And you know what? When you're instructing and correcting and reproving and things that go with being a father or a mother, they're going to get mad from time to time. That's not what this is talking about. Didn't it say, as is fitting in the Lord, don't provoke them to anger. Don't spend your time making this a goal to get them mad. Okay? If you're teaching them the truth and teaching them the word, they're probably going to get upset with it from time to time. But if you're teaching them the truth from the word, then they will learn one day that that's what God wants. And hopefully have a respect for it. Now verse 22, I don't know, is that on your handout? Didn't make it? Okay, but I also noticed that the heading for Colossians is supposed to be on the first page, got kicked over into the second page, so pardon the confusion on that. So maybe that's a cue to go ahead and read the mission report that's found in there on the second page. But verse 22, I'm just going to introduce it this morning, says slaves. Now, this is the word doulos. Doulos is a word that looks at one who has given themselves to the will of another person because of the greatness of that person. And they normally translate it a bond slave. There are other words, diakonos in its group, we get deacon from that, and it emphasizes an act of service. That's what deacons are about, is acts of service. But deacon should be doulos. Because doulos is about up here. Doulos is about the mindset. Doulos is about how we think about things. And so a bond slave is one that is chosen to be one in the ancient world. Now, you go to work for someone, okay, then you basically have chosen to be one. Slaves or bond slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters. This is a hupakoo word, same word used for children. It's a command. It means to hear under the authority of something. Of your masters who are on earth. Literally it says, who are according to the flesh. That's the literal from the Greek. Who are your masters according to the flesh. Not with external service. This is a crazy word. Ophthalmodulia. That's hard to say. Ophthalmology. We get that word from it. Eyes. That's why they translated eye service. Dulia is our doulos word group that is there. Not just by playing the game. Okay? Not just by playing the game. It's only used twice. It's used in Ephesians 6:6 in the same way it's used here. As those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. My dad told me about a bricklayer that was on the job one time, and he went around and talked to everybody. Now, I've been on construction jobs with bricklayers, and when they're out there working, they're working. And part of your job may be to go set up the next station that they go to so they're not wandering around waiting on a station to be there. They want the mortar board set up. They want the mortar there fresh. They want the bricks or block or whatever they're putting in the wall. They want it there fresh. This guy would run around. He'd do things real fast, and then he'd go run around and talk to everybody. And he really wouldn't even break a sweat, but he always carried a cup of water with him. So whenever the boss showed up, he dumped the water over top of his head. Now, is that by way of eye service? It's just trying to look good. He wasn't doing his job hardly as unto the Lord. And a lot of people do the same thing. They play the political games in the office, trying to look good. If you are working for somebody, don't just try to play a political game and impress them. Do your work heartily as unto the Lord. It is the Lord God whom you serve. He says, with sincerity of heart, haplates is the word. It means a singleness of mind. It is a unalloyed benevolence. In other words, it is pure. Sincerity is a word that means pure. Fearing the Lord. What a statement. These are statements about divinely established authority and how God wants us to submit ourselves to those authorities. And there are times we need to adjust. And hopefully you've got a place that you can go talk and say, this doesn't make sense. How can we do this better? Can this be done better? Let's think outside the box. Let's figure out ways to do things. And those things hopefully will be in a good work environment, because when you track down masters and the commands given to them, treat those who work with you with respect. They're human beings just like you are, fallen conditions, facing similar problems. Don't let the authority go to your head. Important principles about life found right here. Let's pray. Father, thank you this day for your goodness. Thank you once again for your grace. And thank you most of all for our Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is to be able to come together in this country and to be able to remember the fact that our Lord went to the cross and took our place on it, to bear our sins in his body in the tree. He who knew no sin was made to be sin on our behalf so that we could become your righteousness through him. Father, I pray that we would be the witnesses you would have us to be. I pray that we would carry this message of goodness and grace to a lost and dying world. May we, Father, be lights in the middle of a crooked and perverted generation, and may you get all the glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.